chapter 4. We'll be there the majority of the time. And before we begin, I'd like to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. We just pray that you'd go before us now as we ponder what we can glean from it tonight. And we just pray that you'd strengthen us and encourage us tonight and teach us what you'd have us. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been going through some, this last week or two, some old photos, different things, some of which I have never in my life seen before, and that were taken actually by my uncle, who drowned up here when he went over Eustis Dam when I was 2 years old. And was looking at a lot of different things, and looking at it revealed a lot about the lifestyle of my history, my roots, from where I come, and it got me to thinking about a lot of things. It brought up a lot of different feelings, if you will, some good, some not so good, but it's got me to thinking about this idea of remembering. You know, we say the good old days, and I was rebuked by my father a few years ago, and he said, well, you know, he says the good old days weren't really all that good, you know, and we had a long conversation about that, as I recall, but really, the quote, the reason people, there's somebody made this quote, the reason people can remember the good old days is because there were so few of them, you know, and sometimes I think that's true. You know in my early years as a young child, although I was blessed with a loving mother and whatnot, there was a lot of difficult, there's a lot of difficult memories, things that she struggled with, issues that we had as a family. And so I'm thinking about some of this. I said, but in fact, we tend to remember and only focus on the good times, is what I was, that came to me. It's very easy when we look back, and I think that's where the expression the good old days comes from. Because when we look back, it's really comfortable. It's easy to look at the good times. We focus in that area, and we tend to suppress or to forget the not so good. Memory seems to do funny things with time. We seem to suppress the hard time, focus only on those happy moments. Forgetting seems to be normal as well. We often forget what we need or what would be useful, edifying, or even encouraging. You know, I think about that many times. It's easy to say a hasty word or a thought, especially in when we've been aggravated or when something we've stressed. And we struggle to remember the important things, maybe memorization, facts, past events, whatever it may be. Yet sometimes we have trouble forgetting an offense that was committed to us. We remember something that was that we took offense to, and remembered offenses. The quote that time heals all wounds is a false quote. I'm testimony to that. Time does not heal all wounds. It remains untrue in countless lives, I believe, where there is long memory, where there is no forgiveness, where there has been some suppression of the event or the truth just because we don't want to face it or whatever it may be. But I got thinking about that. I can give you a testimony of a pastor's wife that I know down in Georgia, a dear lady. She actually had a very successful life, pastor's wife, godly woman. She and her husband built a very successful church down there that we attended for and have visited often. And yet it was in her later years that her memory came to her that she had been molested by her father. And the struggle that she had, even in her later years, in trying to deal with that. There's something that happens psychologically, where a lot of times there may be something that happened to us that we don't even understand or remember, may not remember it. But the point that I'm trying to make there is that regardless of what the situation is, whether it's a tragedy, a heartbreak, a crushing event, or some violated trusted position that somebody had and offended us, we need to remember God. And that's what I wanted to talk about tonight a little bit. That somebody else made a quote that we commit the golden rule to memory, but we forget to commit it to life. And that is our everyday living. And I'm mindful of that. I've trusted Christ as my Savior for eternal life. And I need to trust Him for my everyday living. And so I looked at the definition of this. And I actually tried to do what we've been learning. I actually tried to go on to that electronic gadget and use that program. I had a hard time with it. I've used it for a little while for a dictionary and just for the Bible, but I've never pushed all of those many buttons on that thing because I was always afraid of what might happen. You know, that's the way I am with computers. I don't want to touch that if I don't know it, because something always goes bad, it seems like. But at any rate, I did look up the definition to remembering. And I wanted to just talk about that just for a few moments. To have a notion or idea come into the mind again. As previously perceived, known, or felt, to have a renewed apprehension of, that is, to bring to mind again, to recollect, as in, he remembers the events of his childhood. That's one definition. Another definition is to be capable of recalling, when required, to keep in mind, and to be continually aware or thoughtful of, to preserve fresh in the memory. And to attend to think of with gratitude, affection, respect, or any other emotion. And the third definition that I have is to put in mind. Many emotions surface when we pause to recollect the past, be it memories, facts, events, or childhoods. Sometimes it's those emotions are delight, joy, peace, happiness, laughter, appreciation. You know, I remember all those when I think of my childhood. It's hard not to be to think of delight when you grew up with the mother that I had, the grandparents I had, and with all the other adopted mothers that I had that wouldn't let me do anything. You know, and it's a lot of good times, a lot of great things, a lot of laughing, a lot of singing, really good. But there's also those emotions of disgust over some event or particular situation, or contempt, unrest, sadness, regret, fear, anger, all of these things. When we think about remembering, I got looking at this situation in Nehemiah, where in verse 14 of chapter 4, he says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Now, I want to just give a little bit of a background of what's going on here. You're all very familiar with it. But just to remind you that I remember in chapter 1, that Nehemiah was in great affliction, was he not? He was great concern for what was going on in Jerusalem. He had heard that the walls had been torn down, that Jerusalem was in disarray, and there was big problems there. And we know the account how he wins the king's favor, and he gets the supplies, and he gets his plan in motion, and he's there in Jerusalem, and he's rebuilding the wall. What happens in chapter 4, is that Sanballat's, in verse 1, Sanballat's wrath and mocking over rebuilding the wall. They're having some success. The walls are partially built around the city, and the enemy, which is without, and we're going to find out in a moment, is all about them. It says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. So here Nehemiah and his brethren are being mocked. They have somebody who is expressing anger towards them. Indignation, the Bible says. Verse 2, it says that he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Question. Will they fortify themselves? Question. Will they sacrifice? Question. Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Question. Sanballat is doing here is he is conspiring and he is manipulating and he is getting all the people from without of Jerusalem to go against Nehemiah. And he's manipulating the army of Samaria to go against Jerusalem and to plot against God's work. That's what's going on. And you know, that's what the world does with us. They conspire. Oh, it's maybe not as blatantly obvious always, but they conspire against God's people. They mock God's people. They do anything they can to hinder God's people and God's work. And that's something that is noteworthy there. In verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite belittled their work. He says, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. He's saying, what they're doing isn't even working. It's not going to amount to nothing. They don't even know how to build a wall. That's just sort of my paraphrase on it. But even a small fox could go up and jump upon that, and the wall's going to tumble over. Well, we're going to, it's just a belittling that's taking place. If you look in verse 4, it says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So build we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So you can see the situation here. God's people are wanting to do a good thing. They're wanting to do the right thing. They're giving it their effort. They have a mind to work. They're all in, and they're ready to go, and they're doing it, and they're accomplishing it. They're having some progress. But now they've got this resistance, and I'm reminded of that in our Christian life. You know, we often come upon some resistance. It's not, it's, it's, something that I would consider a resistance may not be a problem for Kirk or Jim or whatever. But we all have that. We all have that moment where we meet with that resistance, and this is where the Jerusalem is at this moment in time. They're meeting with this resistance. It says, though, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night. I'm suggesting that we need to remember God, as it says in verse 14, during the battles of life. And that's what we're looking at. When you look down through here at verse 8, it says, it conspired all of them together to come and fight. And then in verse 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. So you see, it's to the point that the resistance is actually having a bit of an effect. You have a group of people with a mind to work that are getting discouraged. And this is something that I've struggled with. It's easy to get discouraged. And this is where these folks are right here. There is much rubbish. In other words, the situation is just getting too difficult for them. And too many hurdles, if you will, and struggles. In verse 11, it gets even worse. It turns from this, they have resistance, they have mocking and resistance, and they have this discouragement. And now, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So now they're working under a death threat, if you will. Remember, the walls at this point are not completely restored. They're partially restored. They haven't been closed in. And so the protection is not there as they would like as yet. So, and in verse 12, the reminder that everyone is against them. It says, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. What that means and what that's saying is the Jews that were living round about Jerusalem there, in and I believe out of the wall city there a little bit as well, who were maybe hearing and getting the scoop, if you will, hearing the rumors, hearing the talk, are saying with emphasis, it says 10 times, is repeated it with emphasis that, hey, everybody outside of here is against you and they're coming for you. And so they have this problem. So Nehemiah has this problem. And what I like to look at now is his plan. What's he going to do about it? And I find it very interesting and encouraging, as well as challenging, when you look at verse 9. It says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. He had an upward look that resulted in prayer, in pouring out his heart unto their God and seeking divine protection. This was his petition. He was petitioning God. In that moment, in all of that difficulty that they were having, he paused and remembered God and remembered what he was doing and what brought him there in the first place and what the mission was and how important it was. And that's also in verse 9. It says, he made our prayer and set a watch. That's very interesting. That is taking an outward look, looking around, resulting in this watch. So they watched and prayed, or prayed and watched. Less you think about it, he didn't want to be slothful. It said that They had a mind to work, the people. They were trying to do. And here they have this moment where they're reminded that they're not doing this in their own strength. Their mind to work is great and commendable, I believe. And I think this, I'm so thankful that in our Christian life we can have a balance. You know, I have no problem at all balancing the fact that these people were working with their hands, doing a task that that they were supposed to do. But they were also remembering God. They needed to remember that this was God's work. Except God build the house, they labor in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And this is a good thing. I think if we don't want to be Matthew Henry said, if we think to secure ourselves by prayer only, without watchfulness, we are slothful and tempt God. If by watchfulness, without prayer, we are proud and slight God. So watchfulness, that is, if we're doing the work, we're doing the guard, so to speak. There's a balance there with both. We need to do that. We're going to see that a little bit more clearly here in just a moment. The inward look. It says here that they set a watch against them day and night. I think we ended off at 12. Look at verse 13. It says, therefore, I set in the... They've just been told that everybody is against them and they're coming in verse 12. And in 13, it says, therefore, because of that, I set in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. I'm reminded that the lower places here, specifically, is the lower places behind the wall. So they had a certain number of the people would be on the ground behind the wall. The higher places, a certain number of people were on top of the wall. So when the enemy came, they would be able to attack them from two different angles. Behind the walls and on top of the walls. And then there's another very interesting position, and that is set the people after their families. There was another garrison, if you will, or another troop or squad or whatever. There was another group immediately around the core of what was important. And you stop and remember what they're fighting for. They're fighting for their life. They're fighting to rebuild their life, their home, to guard their families and their faith and their religion, if you will. And this is a call in verse 14 is to remember the Lord. And Psalms 20 verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 77:10 said, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And then Psalm 143:5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. I'm contending tonight that that the third thing that he did here was he took an upward look that resulted in prayer, an outward look that resulted in the setting of a watch, and an inward look in thinking of his family and the protection of their faith, their religion, all that they were intending to do, resulted in a 24/7 tactical armed response. And they were willing to do what they need to do. But in all of that, overshadowing it all, was they were remembering God, because God was going to need to fight that battle. one might say, too weak. The odds were against them. They had a lot of hurdles and a lot of struggles. So, remembering God during the battles of life, the struggles of life, a lot of struggles in life, a lot of things that would hinder us or resist us. And also, we won't take the time to do it tonight because we're running out of time. But another point I was going to look at in Psalm 63 is to trust God, to remember God, that is, to remember God during the night watches. Psalm 63, 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. You know, in the middle of the night, that's when it's easy to feel alone. It's easy to get thinking about things. Have you ever woke up in the night and really, you know, pondering a struggle or a difficulty or maybe a hurdle? Psalm 63:7 says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And this is where Nehemiah was. This is where Nehemiah was in rebuilding the wall. They were in the shadow of his wings. And because they were remembering God. But loneliness, discouragement, fear, and uncertainty in the night watches, it can be very difficult. David's dark hours, and there's a lot in the rest of Psalm 63, talks about his time in the wilderness of Judah, being hunted by Saul, and his complaints, his prayers, his burdens, turned to thanksgiving and praising God. And we won't take time to comment further on that. But also, I was going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where it talks about remembering God during our youth. The Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Thinking about that, you know, getting older, growing old. I was talking to somebody the other day. I went to Joan Bean's funeral. I says, it's getting pretty bad. All this other generation that we thought would be here forever, they're leaving us. They're going on. Pretty soon we're going to be the old folks, and it's fast coming that way. During the days of our youth, a call to the youth to think of God, remember God as Creator. Much needed in our day. Our youth are thinking of other things, going a different direction. An exhortation to listen in verse 1 to the experience that youthful expectations yield no satisfaction to the soul. And we need to remember some of those things. Creation has a creator. The creator needs to be remembered, and the creature, or the creature, will fail. So something to think about. I'm going to, and then just one, another time that I thought that we should remember God is during the times of trouble. That is affliction. Not just struggles in life, but affliction. Jonah, I thought of Jonah and his self-inflicted affliction due to disobedience. And many times I think that, I know for me, that's what's happened. I've been my own biggest problem sometimes, it seems like. But Jonah found himself in the fish's belly, but he says he was cast into the deep, floods compassed about him. The depth closed around him. The weeds were about his head. He was down to the bottom of the mountains, and the bars of earth were about him. And then in verse 7 of chapter 2, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. It's a wonderful thing in those deepest and most difficult times of life, be it an affliction, be it a struggle, be it whatever, when we petition our God, He hears. He hears our prayer. And then another point that I pondered and that I cross-referenced, and it was remember the Lord during the Sabbath. Now, we don't practice the Sabbath per se, but the Lord's Day. In Exodus chapter 20, it says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And that is a separate unto him, a holy exercise, and with your family. Masters of families are to ensure, be sure that we are to keep that and to remember God in that. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's important that we remember God when it comes to our worship. Many other areas I thought about that have not yet developed, but remembering God's covenants and his promises, remembering his commands, his judgments, his works, his tender mercies, maybe his loving kindness, remembering his name, remembering the words of Christ, the resurrection, remembering our salvation, remembering the hope and the promise of heaven, remembering that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Wonderful and precious promises, and just some things to ponder as I have been pondering and thinking about this word remembering, and I hope it's been an encouragement to you, and that you'll consider some of these things. Any comments or questions, additions, or anything I misspoke on? All right, I'm going to ask Kirk, would you close in prayer, please?